In the book, The Mind of Watergate, there is an interesting interchange that takes place between one of the persons involved in the Watergate cover-up and one of the senators examining this person in a testimony. We remember Watergate, those of us that are old enough, as an amazingly stupid attempt to plant some listening devices in the Democratic National Headquarters. But the real crime was apparently more so the cover-up of the original crime that took place. And we all know the effect of that. It actually brought down a sitting president of the United States. So the consequences of Watergate were immense, and we still feel the ripple effects of those today. But in this particular situation, as part of the investigations were done that followed up, one of the investigators, one of the ones doing the questioning, was a senator by the name of Howard Baker. And he was questioning one of the people involved in the cover-up, and his name was Herbert Porter. So Baker says this to Porter in their interchange. He says, "Did you ever have any qualms about what you were doing? Did you ever think of saying, I don't think this is quite right? Did you ever think of that?" And Porter responds, "Well, yes, I did." And Baker says, "Well, what did you do about it?" And he said, "Well, I didn't do anything." And Baker says, "Well, why didn't you?" And he said, and this is so revealing for all of us, he said, "In all honesty, probably because of the fear of group pressure that would ensue and of being accused of not being a team player." Amazing. So he knew what was the right thing to do. He knew what was the wrong thing to do. He chose to do the wrong thing. And the reason he cites is pressure. Pressure to compromise because he was afraid of being called something like a person who was not a team player. He knew it was wrong, dead wrong, and yet he lacked the courage to stand and instead committed a crime. We have a very distinct lack of courage, I think, today in our government as we speak. We have a lot of folks elected to represent us who seem to have pretty firm convictions about what is right, but they will vote along party lines just to be classified as team players. Now, there are some exceptions to that, and sometimes those exceptions vote in a way that I think is absolutely absurd and wrong. But for the most part, we have a lot of groupthink, group pressure, group action when it comes to decisions among our politicians today. And I think a very distinct lack of courage to do what is known to be right in their heart of hearts. Many times, actions are motivated by something else entirely. So I think it's a problem in government. I think it's a problem in business. I think it's a problem in life. I think it's a problem in our own families. I think it's a problem in ourselves. Why do we do the things we do? And why do we often do what we know to be wrong when it's clear to us what is right? What pressures are brought to bear that cause us to compromise, to actually do things that we know we will regret later, but we do it for reasons in the present? What is about this whole concept of lacking courage to do what is right in the face of adversity? Well, this morning we find this very topic on the table as we come to our conclusion of the book of Joshua. We have spent some time here. We have spent many, many weeks here in the book of Joshua. We started actually on the other side of the Jordan River, east of the Promised Land. We found them now in the desert, now with Moses dying and Joshua now taking control of the leadership of the nation of Israel, and Joshua being commanded in chapter 1 by the Lord to be strong and courageous, number one. Number two, to meditate on the law of the Lord. And number three, to do exactly what the Lord said. And the promise was, "I will give you the promised land if you will act in courage, act in obedience, act according to my law, I will give you the promised land. And we have seen that happen. Over these weeks, it's happened. Not perfectly. There have been a couple of glitches along the way, but when those glitches occurred, there was a correction, there was repentance, and God put them right back onto a winning path. And we've seen them now take over the vast majority of the land God promised them, but not all of it. There's still some to be conquered. There was some that really was promised and not even conquered until much later in the time of the kings of Israel. But for now, a great deal has taken place, a great deal of victory, and now we come to the twilight years of Joshua, and in fact, even deeper into those years, we come to the end of his life. He calls all of Israel together to give them one final speech, admonition, warning, and challenge. And that's what we want to come to today, because what is really on the table is this question of courage to do what is right. Courage to obey the Lord. And why would we not? Well, here's the question for us. And so let's begin here in chapter 23 as we begin to close this out. Several sections I'm going to read for us, but I'm going to spare you the majority of this long final speech. But we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, he summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and he said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you." No question where success has come from. God said, "I will do it if you do these things," and God has kept his word, and he has provided them success. He's a promise-keeping God, and Joshua reminds them of that very thing. Verse 4, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain." So clearly, they're not all conquered yet. There are some who remain, but they've already been allotted as an inheritance to Israel. The promise applies to all of these yet who are still existing and haven't been conquered. All of them yet. So they've already been cut off, Joshua says, the other ones, from the Jordan to the Great Sea in the west. But the others yet remain. "The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong and keep doing all that is written in the book of the law of Moses." Where have we seen that before? Chapter 1, where the Lord said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be sure to do what's according to the law of Moses. And be sure to obey explicitly what I tell you to do." We find now Joshua telling Israel exactly what the Lord had told him. So Joshua realizes what his success has depended on. It's his obedience to the Lord so that the Lord would instead fight for him. And now he's telling Israel the same applies to you. You obey the Lord so that the Lord will indeed fight for you. Same promise. Same conditions. He says concerning the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. Give up the idolatry. Don't even mention the names of these gods. Obedience to the Lord God is that critical. And the key flashpoint in that is whether you will serve the Lord God alone or you will serve Him and somewhat compromise with these other gods of your neighbors, of Egypt, from which you came originally. Will you compromise and worship both? Joshua is so very clear to them. Do not engage in idolatry of any sort. Don't swear by them, don't worship them, don't serve them, but cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Clearly, he is very concerned that this nation is going to fall back into the serving and worshiping of foreign gods. That they will literally deny the God who brought them into the land and gave it to them, that they will deny Him in favor of other gods. He's clearly concerned about that. And so now with this drawing together of everyone, all of them, to give them these final words, this is how he begins his speech. My time has come, and I am telling you now, be strong and courageous, serve the Lord and Him alone, and give up these foreign gods. Do not serve them under any circumstances. So that's the first section we have here, and I'm going to skip through quite a bit because there's a lot of material here, and we don't have time to read all of that. But I want to skip ahead now to a more explicit warning that Joshua gives Israel. Given the foundation he's already laid of options you have, and we're going to even get to more options yet, he now comes to a more specific and direct warning to them. So look here with me, if you would, to verse 14 of chapter 23. Here's what he says. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord your God has promised concerning you. I'm about to go the way of all the earth is simply a euphemism for my time has come. I'm about to die. Now, I want to remind you, nothing that the Lord has promised has failed. Keep that in mind. He is faithful to keep all of His word. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But, verse 15, just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled, in other words, remember God is a promise-keeping God. He's promised and He's done it, but that's good news and bad news. The good news is you've received all these things because God promised them and He's faithful. But here's the bad news. Listen to what He says next. The Lord your God has promised concerning all that you've been fulfilled has been fulfilled for you. So the Lord your God also, here's the bad news, will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. Well, why would He do that? Verse 16. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you. In other words, what Joshua is saying to them is, you possess the land conditionally. And the condition of your continuing to possess the land is your faithful obedience to the Lord. No compromise, no other gods. And if you do compromise, then the land you have been given is the land you will have taken from you. Now that's serious. It was not a permanent conquering for all time in eternity. It was conditional upon their obedience and service to the Lord. Joshua is very concerned, clearly, that there's a time coming when Israel will turn from these things that they know to be true of the Lord and instead go now to other gods. What's called for here, clearly, and without question is courage. Stand and stand firm. And then he comes to really what I believe is the crux of the speech. It's in chapter 24. Let me read to you these two verses that Joshua has for them. Now therefore, given all these things I've said, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Clear summary. Exactly what we've said, exactly what Joshua has said to them. Now is the time for courage to obey. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. The gods of the Moabites or the Edomites or the Amorites or the gods even of the Egyptians. All of the ones from the people you have resided with, put away those gods. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, and now we come to what may be the most famous verse in the whole book of Joshua, the verse that is pasted all over houses and doorways and kitchens, all over Christian homes in America, we have these words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you have options. You have options for your worship. It's not really whether you're going to sing choruses or hymns. It's not whether your worship's going to be contemporary or traditional. That's not the kind of options he's talking about in worship here. He's talking about the options of, are you going to worship the living God and Him alone, or are you going to compromise your worship with that of other gods? In other words, are you going to be single-minded and wholehearted in your devotion to the Lord alone, or will there be compromise? And what are you going to do when the day comes when others are doing that very thing? Are you going to fall to that pressure? Or will there be courage where you stand and say, no one but the Lord? As for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. I'm willing to venture a bet that most of us at home in our pantries have a can of at least one Eagle brand condensed milk. It's great stuff. I can eat that stuff by the spoonful right out of the can. It's almost an addiction for me. Love it. It's the main ingredient in my award-winning banana pudding. Eagle brand condensed milk is a product of the Borden Company. I'm sure those of you who went to school, grade school, elementary school, junior high, middle school, any of you that have done any craft projects or even any woodworking are familiar with another famous product of the Borden Company, and that is Elmer's glue. Elmer's glue is yet another product of the Borden Company. William Borden Sr. was the founder, developer of this amazing company, and he died with no heirs. Now, it wasn't that there were never any heirs, because there was, at one time, a William Borden Jr., the son. And the son, William Borden Jr., grew up being groomed to take over the entire Borden enterprise. He was raised, and then he was sent off to college, and in college, an amazing thing happened to William Jr. He met Jesus Christ. Some friends of his introduced him to Jesus, and he became a follower of Christ. And he knew as he grew in his faith that the Lord had other plans for him rather than managing an immense corporation. He knew that the Lord intended to use him in missions. So Junior broke the amazing news to his father and his mother that he would not be, upon graduation from college, accepting the reins of the company or stepping into that role because he believed the Lord was calling him to missions in the Orient. His parents, of course, were dumbfounded. They were shocked. They tried everything imaginable, everything from guilt to enticements to get him to change his mind and step into the family business. Undoubtedly, one of those arguments had to have been, but look how much more money you can give to missions if you stay in business. Great sounding arguments and logic. But Junior knew God's call on his life was to actually go himself. There was a plague sweeping much of the Orient at the time, and that was another great fear that they had. Their son went as a missionary to the Orient. Not a great deal of time passed, and the father received a letter from the mission board, convinced that it was something like an award his son had been given or some statement of his son's advancement or progress. He opened the letter and was shocked to read that his son had died. It's gone. William Borden Jr. died a short time after arriving on the field. Some months later, his Bible was sent to Senior. Senior, of course, was not a Christian, didn't understand the Bible at all. But the mission organization felt that his father should have it and was sure his father would want it. And so he opened the Bible, he was thumbing through it, didn't really understand anything that it meant. But then he caught this note. He caught this note in the flyleaf of the Bible written by his son about a week before he died. It was dated. And here's what the note said. Just three simple phrases. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. Such was the courage and resolve of William Borden Jr. to give his whole life to God's calling upon him, despite all these other enticements, to be faithful in obedience to the Lord and to make this courageous decision that ended up costing him his life. It's an amazing story. So next time you go into your pantry and you pull out a can of Eagle Brand condensed milk, or you use a bottle of Elmer's glue, I want you to remember those phrases. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. Think about that. And think about what that meant to him and the effect it should have on us. Now, I know it's easy for us to hear a story like that and say, yeah, but that's not me. I mean, that's great. God called him to do that. I'm really inspired by that story. But that's not me. That's a different person, a different level. I'm not there. Well, let me break it down for us. That was his courageous decision in the midst of his circumstances. What about your decisions in the midst of your circumstances? Is it the Lord first and only, or is there constantly a temptation to compromise? Even actually compromise. Which is it? I want to follow up with the response of the people to Joshua's challenge. When the people heard him put it that way, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here's their response to him. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. Don't even think about it, Joshua. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. We know God did all of that. Never think that we would abandon Him. Verse 18, and the Lord drove out before us all the people, the Amorites, who lived in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. That's their statement to Joshua. Don't even think it. And Joshua's response, you are not able to serve the Lord your God. You're not able to do it. For He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And the people said to Joshua, No. But we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve Him. And he said, oh yeah, we are witnesses. And he said, then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. In other words, talk is cheap. It's easy to say, oh yeah, we'll serve the Lord, we'll serve Him only. In our circumstances, we'll make those decisions where there's nothing, there's no compromise, no retreat, no regret, no reserve. We will do that. And Joshua said, yeah, that's an easy thing for you to say. Here is what you must do to prove it. You must put away all of the foreign gods you currently have compromised with in your worship. Wow. Sounds pretty exclusive, doesn't it? Sounds like it's all or nothing, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. It is exclusive. It is all or nothing. It is all the Lord, or it is compromise. And we all feel that pressure, don't we? And it's easy to say that. It's easy to hang those banners in our house that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't know how many houses I've walked into over the years and seen it hanging there. And the question is, how true is that, really? I mean, are you saying this is a house of no compromise whatsoever? What compromise might there be? You're a student. Compromise in the classroom? Compromise in how you do your work? Compromise in committing acts that might be inappropriate? What about at work? Any compromise there? Any cutting of corners? Anything because everybody else is doing it that you know in your heart of hearts is not right? Any compromise there? But you say, wait a minute, that's outside the home. Yeah, it's outside the home. Do you think for a minute that we will serve the Lord? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord only here? Or does it go outside too? Clearly, Joshua is telling them, put your money where your mouth is. It's enough to say it, but you have to act in doing it. Will Rogers once said, you can sit on the right track, but if you don't move, you're going to get run over by a train. We can say the right things, but if we don't act on what we are saying about no compromise, then we're caught in compromise. Joshua says, this is how it's going to be in my house, but I'm giving you an option today. And there are consequences to the choice you make. Either you will serve the Lord only and you will get rid of all other things in your life that are points of compromise, or you will maintain the compromise and you will experience the consequences of His judgment. It takes courage to stand, and sometimes stand completely alone for the things of the Lord. Your families, your friendships, your relationships, your activities, organizations you're a part of. Does the Lord indeed really come first in all of those realms for you, or do you find yourself under pressure compromising? I'll just take a little of this because there's mostly that. That's compromise. Joshua says, this is an all or nothing proposition. Either it will all be for the Lord, or you have compromised. As for me and my house, what are the priorities in your house? Is it the things that are pleasing to the Lord, that you know are pleasing to the Lord? I mean, is it in your house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Is there consistently the kinds of practices, prayer and time in God's Word and family discussions and devotions over these things? Is that what's present in the house, or is it, as I talked last week, our hearts can have many rooms. We only let the Lord into one of them, and the others we keep closed off because we don't want Him to see what's there. Is that the kind of house we have? Because if it is, it is not a house where we are serving the Lord wholeheartedly. It's just not the case. Is it your past, maybe, that's keeping you from wholeheartedly serving the Lord and Him alone? No compromise? Is it stuff in the past you're unwilling to let go of? Grudges, hurts, offenses, issues, all of them keeping you from a wholehearted devotion and service to the Lord? Stuff in your past, or is it stuff in the present? Practices, preferences, things that I refuse to get rid of in my life that I know the Lord is not pleased with. I know the Lord does not want there, but I refuse to let go of these things. That is compromise. That is not saying and doing, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Cortez, the great explorer, the Spanish explorer, when he landed in Veracruz in 1619, took 700 men off those ships to conquer Mexico. And you know what he did with the 700 men standing on the shore? He burned the ships. Burned them. Highly motivational to the men that there is no turning back. The only approach is to go ahead. That's very motivational. What things in your life need to burn? What things need to go? Your past, your present, those things that are keeping you from a wholehearted devotion to the Lord. Those things in your life, past or present, that need to burn, they need to go, that are points of compromise in your relationship with the Lord. What are those things? I'm urging you today to take the same mantra, the same slogan, the same phrases of Borden Jr., William Borden Jr. No resolve, no reserve, no regret, no retreat. No reserve, nothing held back. No retreat, no falling back, and no regret for the sacrifices I'm making. That's what it does mean as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Pray with me. Father, you know all of us and our tendency, how prone we are to compromise, to do what's convenient at times and in the midst of circumstances, Lord, bow to pressure, so that you end up being not our first and foremost obedience. We push that aside for a time. You know the temptations we face to compromise, and for many of us, there are strongholds in our lives of compromise that we continually go back to. And so I pray for us today. I pray, Lord, that we would be people willing to put to the match, to burn anything in our lives keeping us from wholehearted devotion to you. Any practice, any object, any attitude, anything that we have, any possession, anything, Lord, I pray we would be people today who will be able to wholeheartedly say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And not just in our houses, but everywhere we find ourselves. I pray that. No reserve, no retreat, no regret. I pray that for us, Lord. That these are the people we would be faithfully, faithfully serving you. There is a desperate need, Lord, for that today in our country, in our world, in our government, in our homes, and especially, Lord, even in our own church. There's a need for that. Desperate need. And I pray that, Lord, for the blessing of ourselves and for those that follow us. We would indeed not only say, but do all that fits with me and my house serving the Lord. And I pray this now in Jesus' name.